Have all sins been paid for already? Well, that's what we're going to discuss on today's episode of Grace in Focus. And I am so glad that you've joined us because this is going to be an interesting discussion. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm very glad that you've joined us. We are taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email at radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome back to the show. My name's Sean, and I'm here with Bob. Welcome.
Yes, thank you.
And we are answering your questions. Please send your questions to radio@faithalone.org. We want to hear about where you're from. We want to hear about what you're thinking about. You may not have another avenue to ask these types of questions. We sure would like to hear from you. So here's a question from Bob, okay, but not you.
Trust me, this question is so hard, I wouldn't have written it.
This is going to be an interesting question. He says, I recently read the above article by Zane Hodges, and it was, what do we mean by propitiation? Does it count only if we accept it? It was in the spring 2006 journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. By the way, if you want a subscription to the journal, it's a little under $10 for a year.
And for your first time,
For your first time. Basically, if you like a little bit deeper kind of articles that you may not get in the magazine or in blogs, but not so deep that it's super academic, I think you'd like our journal.
And they can also read older issues online for free.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. He says, if I'm understanding him right, everyone's sins were paid for by Christ, regardless of whether or not they have believed in Christ for eternal life. So let's just stop there. I think we probably need to clarify something about that. According to John 1:29, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Right.
All right. There's something Jesus does for the world in terms of their sins that is true whether or not anyone actually believes in it or not.
Right. Now, some people who believe in what's called particular redemption, or sometimes it's called limited atonement, they say that couldn't be true because if that were true, then everybody would be born again. Everybody would be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is Jesus removed sin as an obstacle to us gaining everlasting life so that if we believe in him, we have everlasting life.
Right. So people have a hard time. They think of the cross, and I've said this before, as a package. And they're like, well, if you get your sin taken away, if the world gets its sin taken away, that must mean the world gets eternal life. No. John 1:29 says Jesus takes away the sins of the world, but who does he give eternal life to according to, let's say, John 3:16?
Yeah, the one who believes in him.
The ones who believes in him. So you can have your legal problem taken care of, and you still have a life problem that needs to be taken care of.
Because you're dead and you need life.
So you can have one benefit, but not all the benefits. And so maybe to clarify Bob's question, he says, if I'm understanding him right, everyone's sins were paid for by Christ, regardless of whether or not they have believed in Christ for eternal life. Do you think paid for is the right term?
Well, it is called redemption, and in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about that there's redemption for all, and yet there seems to be a need for redeemed people to be redeemed, and it's the Greek word agorazo, which means to buy out of slavery. And so I think what the point is that by his death on the cross, in some sense, he has paid the price so that people could be set free from sin's bondage.
Right.
But that's not realized either until we believe in Christ. Romans chapter 6 or John 8, 30 through 32 make it very clear when we believe in Christ, we're no longer slaves of sin in our position, but we must abide in Christ in order to not be slaves of sin in our experience.
Basically, where you have to change your thinking is you have to take each benefit of the cross on its own in the Bible and just try to determine, okay, how do you get this benefit? What's the condition? What is the benefit? How is it different from the others? And how do you get it? Are there additional or different conditions to get this benefit? Taking away the sins of the world in John 1:29, that happens for everyone, whether anyone does anything or believes anything or not. Getting eternal life, that's only given to believers, John 3:16.
Right.
And if you want something called fellowship forgiveness, ongoing fellowship cleansing, 1 John 1:7-9, that requires...
Well, you've got to walk in the light and you've got to confess your sins.
And it already assumes that you're already a believer.
Right.
So you're a believer who's walking in the light and who's confessing your sins in order to get that benefit.
Right.
Now, you have an article. What is it called? Benefits of the...
Restricted and unrestricted.
Benefits of the cross.
Benefits of Christ.
Yeah.
blood, restricted and unrestricted, check it out online, faithalone.org.
But basically, there's just different benefits for different people under different conditions. Now, this Bob goes on with his question. However, in Romans 3:25, it says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It seems like this passage is saying that the propitiation of Christ applies only to those who appropriate it by faith. Could you please address this passage, because Hodges doesn't touch it in his article?
Read the translation he just gave again.
His translation says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood.
The New King James and several other translations have a different translation. They say whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith, and they eliminate the propitiation through his blood. However, Zane Hodges, in his commentary on Romans, basically is taking a kind of a view that's similar and yet different to the translation Bob is giving.
So it's all about this word propitiation.
Right. He would not translate it as propitiation.
Here's how Zane translates it. He says, whom God has set forth as a mercy seat through faith by means of his blood. A mercy seat? What is that?
Well, heliasterion is the Greek word. And by the way, if you follow the NET Bible, it's called the New English Translation, but it was also done by people on the internet, made suggestions and things. So it's kind of a double meaning of the word NET Bible. But they suggest this should be translated mercy seat as well. And the mercy seat was the place where the high priest would go once a year, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and he would meet with God.
The mercy seat was a plank of gold set between the two cherubim on either side of the ark. Is
right.
that right? And it was basically God's throne, I think. Isn't that what it's supposed to symbolize?
Well, I think probably so, but the point is this would be the place where the high priest could meet with God only once a year. And of course, when Jesus dies on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies was torn from the top to the bottom, meaning right. from God's side to man's side,
right.
so that now the access to the mercy seat is open through Christ.
Well, in fact, Christ is both the high priest and he's the lamb who's
right,
slain, and
right.
he's now the mercy seat.
Right.
So he's the total completion of everything that the temple was supposed to point to.
But right? can you see how this is a complicated question?
It's a complicated image, right? So basically, I think what Zane says in his commentary is, we're not really talking about these separable benefits, you might say. We're talking about Christ's function as the meeting place between God and man. He is the mercy seat. He's the only way to ever meet God. Right.
Right. Maybe you could read that quote in his commentary on Romans 3:25. He would translate it, mercy seat by faith in his blood.
This is a quote from page 100 of the Romans commentary. He says, his role, Jesus's role, is to be a meeting place between God and man whenever man exercises faith in God's Son. Thus, the truth of John 14:6 finds expression here, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Our Lord has become a mercy seat where God and man can meet precisely by means of the shedding of his blood for the world's sin.
So you see, he's understanding John 14:6 to mean more than simply, no one is born again but by me.
Right.
He's saying no one can have fellowship with the Father but by me. And when he says, by faith in his blood, that's how we meet with the Father, he's not saying when we're born again that happens, although it does. What he's saying is, every day we can only approach God through the shed blood of Christ.
Right.
We're only able to pray because the blood of Christ opens the heavenly throne room.
So I think maybe to answer Bob's question here, the benefit here is not having your sins taken away. That happens to the whole world, John 1:29. Maybe the benefit here is meeting God.
Right.
Through the mercy seat, which is Jesus.
And it's through faith in his blood, which is a powerful image.
Right.
I know some people have, as you said, this package idea. If I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, then I get all the benefits. But I've appreciated the way you put it, where you say there are different benefits for different people depending on different conditions.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this benefit is for the believer, And the benefit is, as I exercise faith in the power of the blood of Christ, I'm able to meet with the Father. If I ever think, you know what, I don't need the blood of Christ in order to have fellowship with the Father. I don't need the blood of Christ in order to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. I can simply approach God simply because I'm a child of God.
Right.
No, I approach God through the blood of Christ and through faith in the blood of Christ. When we talk about the efficacy of the blood of Christ,
yes,
oftentimes we mean the efficacy in terms of making people savable. Mm. But what we need to realize, it's also efficacious for making me able to approach God.
Let's say you're an unbeliever. You've had your sin taken away, but does that mean you're automatically meeting God?
No. What, unfortunately, a lot of people do is they tell the unbeliever that his sins separate him from God, and then they tell him you've got to turn from your sins, you've got to deal with your own sins in order to be born again. And the reason for that confusion is they don't understand the efficacy of the blood of Christ in terms of removing the sin barrier. There's no amount of me cleaning up my life that's somehow going to appease God. Jesus already atoned for the sins of the whole world.
We're talking about meeting God. This is kind of like a euphemism, but it's basically having a relationship with God, being in fellowship with Him, you know.
Right.
The only way to do that is through Christ. You can't do it through any other teacher, any other religion, any other mediator. The only way to do it is through Christ. He is the one place in the whole universe where you can meet God.
Right? Because the blood of Christ makes meeting with God possible. He is our meeting place, so that we shouldn't translate this propitiation, satisfaction of God's justice or whatever. We should understand this as the mercy seat.
Well, thank you, Bob, for that discussion, and thank you, Bob, for your question. Send us your questions to radio@faithalone.org. And be sure to pick up a copy of Zane Hodges' commentary on Romans. It's called Romans, Deliverance from Wrath, and it will really open up that book for you.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to talk about whether a person can be saved if they believe Jesus is an angel. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.